morning. We were thinking of looking first at Job. Job 1 and 2, a few verses. And what we were thinking of is how sovereign light outshines the darkness. When we think of sovereign light, we think of light that comes from God, that how it would outshine the darkness, and that the need is that we follow the light, and that God is the source of light. But there's a few things I wanted to look into that, and when intrigued about, is God then the minister of evil? And God is not the minister of evil. However, God has a certain control over evil. Because man is agents of free choice, we can make the choices we want to make. And God is going to allow us to do that. Then sometimes some of the evil that man do, God will actually use that evil to accomplish his purposes. He makes use of it. For instance, when Jesus died on the cross, it was evil intent of man's heart that helped to put him there. But God used that to accomplish the purpose of salvation that he has for humanity. And so it is, some of the things that happen to in our lives, very hard things, sometimes bad things. Sometimes men will wreak evil upon others in abusing and doing things to them, even murder and killing. And people use a question, well, where was God? Well, God was there, but he didn't promise to always stop the choices that people make. And yet God will take what was happened and make something out of it, and sometimes alleviate. And sometimes God will, for his own reason, as sovereign, as the sovereign light, he will cause to fail the evil intent that people may have. And so we can't question God too closely as to why he allows what he allows and what he does. Does the potsherd have power over the potter? Is the question the Bible asks, that why he makes what he does. Does the piece of pottery have power to make the potter make what he makes? That question is asked in the Bible, and no, it don't. And so we can't challenge God and why did he do this and why didn't he do that and why didn't he stop this, why didn't he stop that? So God is, in the sense of things that happen to us, God is not the minister of evil. However, he does not tempt man. God is not tempted with evil, James says. Neither tempteth he any man. And so God is not the origin of evil. However, God will allow what comes into your life. And we want to look at some scriptures here where Job 1, first of all, where he says in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil? And then Satan answered the Lord and saith, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan was accusing God. Yeah, sure, Job knows. Job ain't so dumb. He knows what he's doing. He knows, where he has a good and where he don't. And it's just he's just following you because you put a hedge about him and you let the blessings come and you don't let the bad things come that other people need to experience. And God said that he may, that all that he hath is in thy power, but you don't touch him. God stopped him. God still had, he is the sovereign light. He will only let so much darkness come into your presence. And finally then, he has your good in mind when he does it. So that's somewhat the approach we're taking here, partly. But then in chapter 2, and looking in verse 3 to 6, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God, and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You know, we as humans could ask all kinds of questions here. You know, really, why is God letting Satan do this to Job? And yet God does have Job's good in mind. Keep in mind that he ended up better off than he was before. Yes, but he went through all that hard experience, all that pain, all that suffering. And here's where we just need to love God enough to trust him. And just to allow God to have his way and allow him to be sovereign and realize that he knows best. And behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. God still had his protection around Job. And so in life, we may face various experiences and people may ask all kinds of questions, and maybe we have been trained right, and we won't ask some of the questions some people do. But maybe a certain feeling of distrust will come within our heart, and we don't really trust God like we should because, I really don't want to face some of the things God might want to let come into our life. And so the challenge is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. We heard that this morning. And as someone whom you love, you learn to trust. And you put your trust in him. And Job finally came to the place, one place, where he said, Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so that's a challenge for each one of us, isn't it? That no matter what comes, I am going to trust him. And so if Job's life would have been lost, I'm sure that God would have had a better place for Job. However, God didn't see fit that that was to take place yet, and he had to spare Job's life. And so various things happen in life, and people lose their lives, and accidents happen, and so on. And yet we need to continue to trust that God is able to direct us in these things. There's another place in Job 38 where God challenges Job as we think of light and darkness. In Job 38, where God is challenging Job here, and he's telling him all the blessings. God wasn't big enough. He was at the place where he was willing to accept this, and he was willing to see God's hand in it, and he was not going to curse God, but he did come to the place where he questioned God. And haven't I always served you? Haven't I always done what you wanted me to do? And so God is challenging Job here in his sovereignty, showing Job that I am God, I am sovereign. You trust me. You committed into my hands. And he's asking him, hast thou entered in the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Do you see my handiwork? Do you see all I have done? Can't you trust me more? And hast thou, in verse 18, perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Where is light? Where is darkness? And God is challenging Job with those thoughts that... And so as we think of sovereign light of God, the light of the world, and one more verse I'd like to look at in Isaiah 45, as we think of light and darkness in that thought, and 45 in verses 5 to 7, where... where he says here that he's speaking to Cyrus, the king of Persia, I am the Lord, and there is no one else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, when God said here, he creates evil, it did not mean that he is the agent of evil. It did not mean that evil comes from God. James makes that clear, where he says God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Evil does not originate from God. But we see here that he says, I create evil. He's meaning the wars and things that happen. God allows them. He allows them to take place. The things that take place that we would say, that Job would say that evil are my days. He finally came to the place. Bad things are happening to me. And because there is a tendency, and even in that time, the Eastern religion was, and he was speaking to the king of Persia here, would have been familiar with the Eastern religion that was that good and evil are fighting. Light and darkness are fighting with each other. and that there is the God of light and there is the God of darkness, and they're contending with each other, and that's why we get caught in the middle. God is telling the king of Persia that I control the evil things that happen, the bad things that happen. I control those things. I allow what happens for the final good as sovereign God. I'm going to allow that happens. And so we could think of Pharaoh. We could think of his evil intentions, his rebellion against God, and the things he did to try to bring Israel back into bondage again. And there's some things God allowed to happen, but he still overruled that, that the evil intent that was there would finally, God allows some things, but others not. The Pope is right now trying to change the wording in the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." And he's trying to change that wording because the Lord does not lead into temptation, and that is part of the Christian faith, that God does not lead us into temptation. But that wording came in there because of the English language, and it was not a good interpretation. And I'm willing to agree with what he's saying, whether it should be changed or not, I don't know. But anyway, it's part of the Christian faith that God does not lead us into temptation. And he wants some kind of wording that do not let us fall into temptation. Now you say, well, he's changing the Lord's Prayer. No, he's just changing the way English is expressed. And so he possibly has good intent on that. But he is right that God does not lead us into temptation. But he's rather wanting to say something, don't let temptation get the better of us, or don't let us fall into temptation that we can't be free or that we can't overcome. But rather that by God's grace, he will help us through temptation. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, I think it is. And so we need to put our trust in God, but that's one of the things that tends to be confusion to man at times. And so... the only source of light is God. Every good gift, sovereign light, outshines the darkness. It has more power. It overcomes. Where light comes, darkness has to flee. Where God says no, it's no. But because God has allowed the man free choice, you're a free moral agent. You can make your choices in life. And God is not going to override... I'm sorry, I shouldn't say it that way, maybe. God sometimes does alleviate some of the wrong choices that we make. But if you want to make a choice to go the wrong way, he's going to let you make a choice. Sometimes God will look on the heart and know whether you really want it to make it go wrong or whether you just made a mistake. And thank God he does alleviate many of the mistakes that we make. And so that's where his mercy comes in. And that's where his grace comes in as a Christian. And that's where he gives us the help that we need. And so James says that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God is the the source of all life, James 1:17. And so when it comes down to, as we think of knowledge and understanding, the philosophers, light and darkness, knowledge, light is, the light goes on. Sometimes we may make the statement, will somebody make a light on? You know, we can't see, and once the light goes on, we see how much better it is, and we can see what we're doing, and we're not fumbling around, and so light is considered knowledge. It's considered to know God, and while we do not completely know God, yet He is totally, and yet we have learned to know Him in the Word of God, and as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and He reveals God to us through Himself, why, yes, we learn to know God, and we have light, we have understanding, we have knowledge, and so we see that God is the source of light, and so the scientists, the philosophers, even the spiritual man can only find and think God's thoughts after him. They only are learning to know what God made and how he made it to a certain degree. And so they are thinking God's thoughts after him. And that's one spiritual man prayed the prayer that I thank you, God, that I can think your thoughts after you. That what God reveals to them. Now, as we think of light and darkness, we looking at Genesis, in Genesis 1:3-4, where it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." And so God is able to separate the light from the darkness. That where the light is, it outshines the darkness. And God is able to draw a line. In Job there, the question was asked of Job, do you know where light is and where darkness begins? Well, God does. And so we can turn to him and realize that he provides our need. As we think of this, in God's presence is light, Isaiah 60 in verse 20, they would speak of him as the light of the sun. That Isaiah 60 in verse 20, a verse we like to look at, pick up there, where God is referred to as light, and he is the light that we can look to, to find understanding, to learn truth, to find what are the answers in life. The end times tells us that hearts are failing them for fear of looking on after those things that are coming to pass. God is light. Verse 20, thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. And so the promise that was made there that to the church or to the people of God, that God is the one that is going to be our everlasting light. And so he is our sun, and he is our moon, the greater light and the lesser light. And so clearly in God's presence is light. Let it be said then that true Christian experience is direct knowledge of God, intimate fellowship between two personalities through Christ Jesus, established personal relationships, that we can have a fellowship between God and between humanity in Christ Jesus. And so this relationship is not a magic. It's not people look for the supernatural, but truth, Christians can have has nothing to do with arts and powers to inanimate objects, and we don't look to natural things for power. And but we look to the supernatural power of God. We don't look to witchcraft. We don't look to superstitions and putting power in inanimate objects and being blessed by a priest or someone else blessing certain objects, and they have power then to we can get from or draw on by looking to them and get power from them. But rather, the supernatural grace of God, that is the Christian experience, is a miracle. That supernatural grace has been the teaching of the Christian church from Pentecost to the present hour. Every time a person is convinced of God and the power of God is working in his heart and life, it's a supernatural work. Do you believe in magic? Do you believe in things just happening? Well, it's not magic as people look to magic occurrences. But the new birth is the creating of a new man in the heart where another man has been. It is the putting of a new man in the old man's place, and we are born anew. It's a vital and unique work of God in human nature. That we do believe in the supernatural. We do believe that there's things that can take place that have no logical explanation through God. But when we look to other things or objects, our powers, evil powers, or powers with no explanation, for power to do something that we want or outside of fear, we would do those things. Now, Paul said to the Athenians there in Acts 17, where he said, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.' God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made in hands." Well, verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" He used the word superstitious there. And thinking of that a bit, God does not want us to be superstitious. Paul used it because they recognized there was a God that they did not know. And there were certain powers that there, and they had a fear of those powers. But they did not have a personal relationship. And so we as Christians can see God at work and see the supernatural power of God, and we can trust him and love him and understand him because we have intimate fellowship with him through Christ Jesus. But as we think of superstition, that's something else. Superstition is the Greek word meaning fear and demons. We have a fear of a certain power that could take effect. And fear is the primary motivation. Rather than thinking of God's love and the power that he has and the things that he is doing, why we stand in fear. And we maybe people go and have gone to the place where they went put themselves through certain rituals to ward off any bad thing that could happen. You ever hear, and maybe we have said it already, and you say something, a pretty dramatic statement, knock on wood. What? Is wood a god or what? And that's one of the things we're talking about. And you think, well, I didn't really mean it. Well, sometimes maybe not, but then why say it? But maybe there's some people that have a fear within them that for fear something might happen, they will casually knock on wood because you might as well be safe. or whatever gods that men look to. And so superstition is Satan's tool and not God's sovereignty. When we have recognized the sovereignty of God and the light that is there, why we don't need to look at Satan's tool. Because his tool is putting our attention on something, putting our fear imbibed in this, and certain rituals or certain things that we do because there's fear there. And then our attention is not on the true God because we believe in the sovereignty God. And so when we pay attention to the forces of darkness, we read the horoscope. I don't believe it, but, you know, maybe I just better pay attention today to what my horoscope says. Or there's other things that may do that we may do out of fear. Beware that those things don't become a power over us, because we need to put our attention and on God and recognize his sovereignty rather than superstition. And so Satan superstition is a tool of Satan. The Lord gives light, but he likes to keep people in darkness. Matthew 6 would speak of to let your eye be single. Keep your attention, keep your focus on God and on truth and on light and on love, and don't let fear be the thing that motivates your life, because we need to let your eye be single, then your whole body shall be full of light, Matthew tells us, if your eye is single. If you keep your focus on love, on the Lord, our relationship with him, his sovereignty, we are in his hands, why then fear needs not get a hold of us. And so Satan, that's Satan's tool. He uses it to keep from seeing light. The light shineth, John 1:5 says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Doesn't see it. You can't see and trust God through fear, but your trust needs to be through faith. Superstition keeps from seeing God alone. And so superstition is a work of the flesh. Galatians 5:20, that speaks of witchcraft and idolatry and so on, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So he is the light of the world, and we need to put our confidence and trust in him. The American Indians believed that whoever was winning the battle had the stronger medicine. You know, if they sensed they were losing the battle that they were fighting, why, it was because their medicine wasn't strong enough. The white man had strong medicine. He had guns that shot. He had, and not to just get all involved in war and battles and so on, but it affected his faith, what he believed in. And it, because it wasn't faith, it was fear. And the fear that dwell in him, and if they're losing the battle, it wasn't unusual for them just to quit until they got stronger medicine or something. You know, and they would whip themselves up with dances and whatever their beliefs were to get their stronger medicine to fight the battle. And so it was something that was by fear and not by faith or trust. And also the Eastern religions had a philosophy that they would develop a philosophy of life, think of Buddhism and Hinduism, a philosophy of life that would cause them to think that if they lived this pattern of life why good things would come their way. In other words, it would be a pattern of life that would be good, in which they revered life and so on. And so but they did it out of fear, not out of faith and trust in the sovereignty of God. And so we believe in supernatural, but we don't stand with our focus and attention on the fearful things that and powers that we have no control, or that we stand in fear of. Some of the read a story already of the the time of World War II, and the old European grandma had a big word she would say, and then and she was Catholic, at least I think. She had a big word she would say, and she would keep saying it, saying it, saying it. It was a ritual that she had to say to keep from bad things happening. And she would drop a prefix each time she'd say the word until she got it down to the basic origin of the word. But she had to say that ritual for fear of, to ward off evil. And so we are promoting faith and trust in the sovereign God and what he is able to do, rather than in any rituals that are motivated by fear, because fear blinds the mind. Fear keeps us in bondage. And Romans 6 tells us that we are the servant of whoever we obey. If we obey the rituals to ward off the evil that could come, why then we are failing to realize that God is sovereign, and we are in his protecting hand. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And so Satan would use those things to blind the minds. And really, that's part of the problem of humanity, is in not coming to Jesus Christ, is there's so many things of this world they could not give up. It wouldn't work right if I'd want to live or manage my finances after the principles of the Word of God. It wouldn't work right if I would leave thy friends and would be attached to these people, to people, or go to a church where people that are not well thought of and recognized, or even fully educated in this world's education. And so the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. It given holds them in darkness. It's one of the tools that Satan uses. But rather in Christ, Jesus said that in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. God is interested in everything that comes into our experience, that it would be the abundant life. And so there are superstitions that Satan uses today, that Halloween was, and we need to be careful that we don't begin to promote some of the icons that people do, that in Halloween, the pagan god, the demon Sunham, was the early belief. He was the lord of the dead and released the wicked dead into spirits and ghosts and fairies and witches. And so we have no faith in those things. We don't need to stand in fear or keep focused on them things. And the actual Pope Gregory instituted keeping the day of Halloween because he thought it would keep the pagan people from, that were pagans and now Christians, from defiling some of the pagan rites or rituals that they had, putting black boxes in places and so on, where Ouija boards and those things, and even powwowing were some of the things that, you know, that plain people have been involved in, and even trying to, water witching, trying to find water. What is the power that we're trusting in there? What is, well, it works. Well, is it of God? Is it logical? And so those are some things we need to keep in mind, that fear will cause us to do things that are not according to God's word. Romans 8, it tells us that here that in verses 37 and 39, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors, meaning through Jesus Christ there is supernatural power available for whatever experience he takes us through. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And nothing that height nor depth nor anything shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we are not to be motivated by fear, by rituals that we think we need to do, by things of this world that we think we need to have if we're going to really be get through life right. But rather we should be motivated by the sovereignty of God and his love toward us, and our willingness to be yielded to him and allow him to direct our life. Let's